So Washington Gladden Elementary was situated on a bluff overlooking Owego, New York, and it was the site of my adolescence. I drove bus 90 with, actually didn't drive it as a fourth grader, but I drove in bus 90 with Nancy, my bus driver, and it was always a steep climb up to where the school was located. And I loved fourth grade. I loved fourth grade because I loved my teacher, Mr. Dolan. He was larger than life. For the longest time, I wanted to be a history teacher because of him. He was a former collegiate football player. He was a defensive lineman. He was a massive man. And boy, was he a great teacher. We loved him so much. And so I was having a great time thriving in class with Mr. Dolan. But as a fourth grader, and maybe you can resonate, for a boy in fourth grade, it's kind of the adolescent D-Day. You're either going to have a sure victory or you're going to have utter defeat. And I was leaning sharply toward defeat. It started when I was ordering clothes for fourth grade, and my mom informed me that I would be wearing Husky jeans. And I'm like, Husky's something out of a Jack London novel. This should not be something I'm wearing on my body for pants. And so I was really insecure in fourth grade. And added to that was my parents' divorce when I was little. We had been living in Costa Rica, and it was a very disruptive time. And so we moved to upstate New York with my mom's parents. And something about that happening in my life as the youngest of three boys led me to become terribly shy. I hardly spoke to a soul. And so here I was, an adolescent in fourth grade, wanting to become that man, have that D-Day victory, but was more of a wallflower, if I'm honest. And so I was struggling personally as a fourth grader. And one nondescript day, went to gym class, which I hated and loathed and despised. And Mr. Cornick was there, my gym teacher. He had a Bob Ross perm. He had a Tom Selleck mustache. He had really short shorts, too short, really long socks. And his whistle kind of dangled off his lips like a metallic cigarette. And he was always chewing on the whistle and blowing the whistle. Well, we go into class in fourth grade, and he blindsides us with this invitation to walk down one of the many hallways of Washington Gladden to another room. And we enter this room, and I can smell synthetic leather. The room is covered from wall to wall with floor mats. The walls are cut. It's like a padded cell. And we all, wade into this room, and we're asked to sit down, and Mr. Cornick, with a smile on his face, I don't know if it was a joyful one or a sadistic one, he said, "Today we're going to learn about wrestling." And cries of dereliction began to rise up in my heart. I'm like, "Dear Jesus, if there's any time for you to return, now is it." Like, I don't know how to wrestle, and I just had that sinking feeling that I was going to get called on, just like intuitive. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, this is going to be horrific if he calls on me. Like, this can't possibly happen. Well, sure enough, he says, "We're just going to get started off." And, classroom's in a circle, sitting on the matted floor. He says, "Timothy Farrell, would you come out?" Or they like to call me Timmy. "Timmy, would you come out?" That helped things as well. And you're going to take the all four position on the floor. And so, Tim, why don't you get in position? So I'm literally on all fours. My backside is directed toward a gaggle of girls I was really trying to impress, and I'm like, this is it. And he says, "You're going to take the floor position," and then he calls the name that was the worst name to ever be called. "Fred DeVita, would you come out?" Now, Fred, I'm convinced he didn't just eat steel-cut oats. He ate oats made out of steel. This kid was the premier athlete in fourth grade. And I'm pretty sure there were dealings in the high school when Fred was in fourth about who's going to get this guy to play football. So Fred comes out, and Mr. Cornick's like, "Fred, you're gonna take this other position. You're going to wrap your rippling, muscled left arm," he didn't say those words, "around Tim's soft midsection. You're going to place your vice-like grip on his right elbow. And when I blow the whistle, have at it." Well, I'm like, have at what? I have no idea what in the world I'm going to do. And I could feel my face turning a bright red because I wear embarrassment on my face. And I'm like, I'm sweating profusely. The whistle blows, and I do the only thing I know to do, which is I'm not going to display it here, but I went into the starfish position, just on my stomach, arms stretched, legs stretched, and I just fall to the floor, starfishing it, and I'm like, Fred is not going to pin me. And so Fred is like this hungry shark, you know, he's hitting every single angle and corner of my body, trying to pry me over, and I'm just holding on for dear life. And this goes on, and this goes on, I'm crying to Jesus in my heart, like, could you please come? You know, there's got to be something in the apocalyptic literature about this moment. Nothing. And finally, Mr. Cornick blows the whistle and realizes this expression of wrestling is not what he's going for. And I go back to the wall with wounded pride. I never lived that moment down internally. In Matthew 26, Jesus is wrestling. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I appreciate your reading of the word because it is something that should evoke emotion in your heart, my heart, as the Spirit leads. He's in the garden, and he's wrestling with his Father. And this wrestling match goes on for quite some time. Three times he pleads with his Father. Three times he goes to his Father in desperation, pleading that this cup of suffering might pass him by. And then when he goes back to Peter, James, and John, his, you know, inner three, sound asleep. And he's alone in this wrestling with his Father, and he's wrestling throughout that evening. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He's wrestling. Like, what a terrible time to wrestle. Worse than me in fourth grade. I mean, couldn't Jesus, this is his final night, he's just had his last supper, couldn't he have dessert with afterglow? I mean, couldn't he just kind of hang out and take a deep breath and just rest? I mean, what's coming his way makes the shame I felt in fourth grade look like nothing. The shame, the horror, the persecution, the mockery, the death on that cross. And it's easy to skip through this passage like a fourth grader. But we're reminded that Jesus is the Son of the living God. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's our Savior and King. Yet here he is wrestling. And to a Roman, this place of wrestling might have seemed as nondescript as that matted room I was in. But to the people of Israel, it was a place of wrestling. David shed tears on this soil. Do you remember as he was wrestling with the fact that his son Absalom was trying to take the crown? And he wept on this soil. And my question is to the Lord, like I cried out in my fourth grade heart and life, why now, God, would you cause Jesus to have to wrestle? What a terrible time to have to wrestle. And yet we've been here before, haven't we? In Genesis 32, you remember Jacob, who becomes Israel, of course. Been running from his brother for 20 years. Last time he saw Esau, Esau threatened to kill him. I mean, Jacob was terrified. And 20 years have passed, and he's about to meet his brother Esau, who, like Fred DeVita, is coming with all the muscle in the world. He's got 400 men. And Jacob does what? He's like strategizing, going to send ahead all of his servants, all of his possessions, even his own family, his nuclear family, everything he can think of, he sends on ahead, right? And they're all to give submissive, humble deference to Esau, hoping to soften this brother up. And Jacob is left alone by the edge of a river, and it's his final night before he knows he's going to meet Esau. And you'd think the guy would have an evening of rest, he's singing some worship songs, reflecting on his life, praying. And at all times, an angel of God shows up and says, Jacob, you thought you were going to rest, you're going to wrestle. And they wrestle from sundown to sun up. Now, I've wrestled my children. I don't anymore. Let me just qualify this. My son, Chatham, is twice my size now. And my daughter, Molly, who's half my size, is twice as fierce. And so I just stay away from wrestling the kids. But I know from wrestling them in the past that wrestling just stretches every ligature and muscle and every single joint. It is one of the most difficult things to do, to wrestle. And Jacob wrestled the angel of God the entire night through. And he walked, or really limped, out of that encounter with a hip that was pulled out of socket. So here you have this guy going to meet his brother Esau after 20 years, and he's limping into that encounter. And I'm sure Jacob, like me in fourth grade, or maybe Jesus in the garden, is like, why? Are you serious, God? Why now? Of all times, are you going to show up and be with me in my pain through wrestling of all things? Maybe you feel that way today. Maybe you're wrestling. And maybe you think in the midst of your wrestling, you really should and ought to be resting, not wrestling. And you're crying out to God and you're saying, seriously, Jesus, you're gonna wrestle me now? Like of all times? The question is why? Well, I've learned a couple of things, and I offer them in humility. I've been doing a little bit of counseling as a side hustle for the last 5 years. My wife, Tracy, blazed the trail well before me. And I think one, I don't think it's the primary prayerful response to the why question, but I think it has footing. Why does God wrestle us when we think we ought to be able to rest? I think there's something about the starfish position that works when we come out of deep pain and trauma. Yeah, absolutely. Go starfish. Just hold on until you can breathe again. But you know, in the work that I have the privilege of doing, I do think there is a turn and a bend in a person's experience where they will, by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, turn from starfish to getting up and wrestling. Fighting for a marriage. Fighting for the ability to work through a trauma. I'm going to turn and I'm going to face this thing. Fighting for a friendship, a relationship. For a calling of God on a life. I mean, the Apostle Paul, of course, says in Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord. And we know this by putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so I think moving out of posture of starfish to be strong in the Lord, the armor of God, wrestling against those principalities and powers in your life and my life is really critical. It's a critical turn that we have to take. Sometimes we have to take that with the help of others, counselors, pastors, friends. But I think the more important lesson, at least as I prayed through the message for today out of Matthew 26, is why does God wrestle us when sometimes we feel like we ought to be able to rest? And I think it's something we don't like to talk about a whole lot. It's because God intends for you and me to become weak. Paul, like Jesus crying out three times in the garden, also cried out three times. You remember 2 Corinthians 12, there's a lot of debate around the thorn. Don't have time for that today, but I'm going to read the text. Paul says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. That's like the Fred DeVita of the spiritual world, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, like Jesus, Father, you know, crying out, that it should leave me. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, calamity. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Weak is defined as lacking strength. That makes common sense. Suffering infirmity. Malady, being feeble and frail. Jacob walking with a limp. But our experience of God perfecting his strength only comes through our weakness. And that perfection means God's power is only seen through to its fullness in our weakness. And this is the DNA of the kingdom. Philippians chapter 2, that early hymn of the church, says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, although he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and women, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, yes, even death on a cross." That is the cross-shaped life. That is the cross-shaped path that we are called to take. But we wrestle with this call to weakness. And like Jesus, and like Paul, and perhaps like Jacob, or me in fourth grade, or even at times now as a 53-year-old, we cry out, we plead, we don't want to have to glory in weakness. But resurrection power only flows through weakness. Maybe you're wrestling and you believe you should be resting. Maybe you're wrestling with God and you just don't understand, well, why in the world am I going through this right now? Could I suggest this morning that maybe God is actually at work forming and shaping you and me, coaching us without that metallic cigarette whistle, coaching us so that we become weak? The question is, will we glory in our weakness? In fourth grade, when Fred and I wrestled, I went starfish. He became an attack shark. He used all of his strength. I used all my strength just to not get turned over. I was helped because my stomach was sweaty, so it was kind of a suction force there on the floor mat. Couldn't pry me over. Can I tell you that Fred and I never became friends? We never became friends. I was humiliated. And I can't read Fred's heart and mind. Maybe he's the greatest guy in the world. But I imagine he felt superior, athletically anyway. See, that's the end result of power. Power drives a wedge. Power creates distance. And James, the brother of our Lord, pastor of the church in Jerusalem, they called him Camel Knees because he spent so much time in prayer. He has some words to say that I think he learned from Jesus, our Lord and Savior, obviously, but also in his growth in Jesus. And I want to read this for us. It's a call, I believe, to glory and weakness. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself or herself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here's that weakness piece. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And like that V-shaped pattern in Philippians 2, the Lord will exalt you. It was the weakness of Jesus Christ that brought us near to our Heavenly Father. It was the utter weakness of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that saw that curtain torn in two. It's the weakness of Jesus Christ that enables you and me to be forgiven. And it is the weakness of Jesus Christ through which the resurrection flows. And so the question for you and for me is, yeah, we may be wrestling, we may be in pain this morning, we may be wondering and scratching our heads, but Jesus Christ calls us to glory in our weakness because it's there in the center of our weakness that his power is perfected. And so as the Spirit leads, I want to just invite you to consider in your heart, maybe you're in a Fred DeVita relationship. And you could easily, I could easily go through years at a sheer distance where power has met power. But what would happen if we gloried in weakness, humbled ourselves, took the path of the cross of Jesus Christ? I believe the answer is we would draw infinitely closer to our Father, and yes, even closer to one another. So this morning, I want to offer you, as the worship team comes and prepares to lead us in a final song of worship, I want to just offer to you on purpose, if you feel led by the Spirit, maybe a time to wrestle at the altar. Maybe just some time, you and Jesus, where you can have some time wrestling. Just you and him with some of the things in your life that you're facing, going through, enduring. And to know that Jesus Christ is with us, and even in our weakness and shame, and at times humiliation, is working to perfect his power in you and me. So just leave it that informal. If you'd like to come forward and pray, if you're not able to kneel and pray, certainly we can kneel and pray where we are. But come as you feel led.